Good morning. If you haven't got a passage in front of you and you want to have a butcher's at it, it's 1110 in the Bibles behind you. I wonder, this is a rhetorical question, please don't feel the need to put your hand up if you've ever tried to lose weight before. Charlie, don't put your hand up. Don't put your hand up, people. You will maybe or maybe not be aware that the key to success... Who would have thought that you would have got life advice like this at the start of a talk, okay? The key to success is eat less junk and exercise more, okay? You can have that one for free. I won't charge you. From that point onwards, any nutritional advice that you would like, I charge by an hourly rate. There's no quick fixes to weight loss. You do less of something and more of another. And actually, if you want to see change, that's the recipe that you need to follow. We're continuing in our series here at the Mission in Ephesians. And a couple of weeks ago, Darren started looking at the start of Ephesians 4. And he's talking to believers, so to the church. And he was saying that Paul writes here in Ephesians, he's the author. And he writes saying, guys, as a church, you need to be united. And we're looking at the second half of the passage today. And Paul goes on to say, not only as believers do you need to be united and not divided, actually you need to be pure. You need to be different from the world in which you find yourself. And so just like weight loss, it's less of this and more of this is the key to make a difference. And so this looks, so Paul in verse 17, he's writing with authority and with urgency, okay? And he's saying, guys, no longer live as the Gentiles, as the unbelievers, as the people who don't follow God. Verse 17, because this is who the people used to be. Don't be like that, because verse 20, you have met Jesus and you've learned a new way of life. You've got a new way of living. See, the Gentiles, the unbelievers, they were separated from the life of God. You read that in verse 18. Because their hearts were hard and because of the ignorance that it created within them. And it is that separation from the life of God that leads to behaviour that is dissatisfying to God, is immoral, is just about seeking my pleasure rather than seeking something that is honouring to God. And look, let's be aware that whether you are a follower of Jesus this morning or not, that is everybody's starting point, regardless of race, regardless of upbringing, regardless of bank balance. That was everyone's starting point, separated from the life of God. But then what? Those who heard and had been taught about Jesus, verse 21, they've been given a new way of life, and a new way of living is then required. Look at that, verse 20. So don't live like you were and don't live like what you see around you. Live differently. That is what Paul is saying to the church in Ephesus. And so maybe if you're sat here this morning, you're thinking, actually, I'm not really a follower of Jesus. Your life is separate from the life of God. It's really clear in this text. But this is what you need to know, because I don't know if you know it or not, but this is the truth for you this morning. That the teachings of Jesus say you are more loved than you could ever know. And actually, a life united with God is a life of forgiveness and is a life of hope and love and joy and peace, regardless of the situation and circumstances that you find yourself in. See, God takes the hard heart and he replaces it with a heart of flesh. That it starts beating again and becomes a life, full of life. And so Paul says, at that moment, when you put your trust in Jesus, at that moment you put off your old self, your old way of living, and you enter into something new. That's verses 22 and 24. And the new self is created to be like God. It's not a tarted up version of your old self. It's a new self, a new creation to be like God, righteous, set apart, different, holy, just like God. That's what Paul says we're created for. And so it's like a prisoner who is released from prison and they take off their old clothes, and in doing so they take off their old identity, their old behaviour and hopefully their old way of life, and they put on new clothes which brings a new identity and a new way of living. And Paul says, know what? That's what happened when you put your faith in Jesus. Now continue to live like that. Continue to live like that. This passage isn't an optional extra. Paul's really black and white in his writing. I think that's kind of why I like this passage. There's no beating around the bush. There's no grey areas. Don't live like this. Live like this. And so Paul writes to believers and tells him that actually you can live in a way that is destructive to everybody else around you in the family of God. Or you can live in a different way that promotes unity and purity. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're just going to kind of walk through the things that Paul says for us to live like. Okay, so starting. So to be pure, actually we need for our minds to be made new. Look at that in verse 23. See, that is the connection. If you look at 22 and 24, the difference between putting off your old self and putting on your new self is your mind being made new. There's that quote that you kind of see knocking about sometimes. Sometimes people have it on their walls or kind of gift cards or something, that if you sow a thought, you reap an action. And that's so true, isn't it? The times when I was doing youth work and you separated two young people who were taking chunks of each other with their fists, and you get to the bottom of, why did you end up scuffing? And they'll be like, well, I thought he cussed my mum, and then I thought, if he's cussing my mum, I'm going to lose face. So then I thought, I've got to stand up for myself, and then I thought I'd go and get physical. It starts here. It starts inside here before it becomes an action or a behaviour. And Romans 12 verse 2 says that we can be transformed, our lives can be changed by the renewing of our minds. And so therefore, like actually our attitudes and our emotions and our behaviours, the external things that everybody in this room sees is born out of kind of what is sown in our minds. And so what do? We continually need to be filling our minds with good and healthy stuff. We need to be setting our minds on things above and not things of this earth. That says it in Colossians chapter 3. And earlier in Ephesians chapter 3, it talks about really, really understanding the love of God. To understand it in our heads and to understand it in our hearts, because that will be the thing that changes our lives. And what else? Philippians, it says, think about this. In your minds, think about whatever is true. Think about whatever is noble and right and pure and lovely and excellent and praiseworthy. Think about those things. Because from a transformed mind comes a transformed life. And so Paul goes on, so we are pure when we renew our minds and we start thinking in a new way. But we're also made pure as a group of people with our words. When we speak truthfully and we speak in a way that builds life and builds each other up. That's verses 25 and 29. See, we've already seen in the start of the chapter, verse 15, that Paul says, when you speak the truth, don't just go at it like hammer and tongue. Speak the truth in love. And so Paul continues, actually speak truthfully. Get rid of falsehood. Get rid of lies. Don't speak in a way that is lying. Don't speak lies to one another. Don't speak lies about one another. That is the old self. That is the old self that as believers we're called to take off. A commentator says this, it says, without openness and truth, there can only be disunity, disorder, and trouble. That ain't no good for anyone. And more challenging, he goes on to say, speak only words that will benefit other people. And speak words that will meet their needs, not our own. Man, oh man, if I only spoke the words that benefited other people and that met their needs, my word count would go in half straight away. But that's what Paul's saying. And to do that, he says, get rid of any unwholesome talk. Now, the Greek word for unwholesome is rotten. Get rid of your rotten talk. Because you know what? It's no good for you and it's no good for the person that is hearing it. Get rid of your rotten talk. It hurts the hearer and it spreads disease throughout the body. We often have strawberries in our family because my son is a bit of a strawberry maniac. And it's amazing how quickly, you know when a strawberry, one strawberry in a punnet is on the turn and you think, well, we might be able to get away with that one tomorrow before it goes completely furry. And you go back the next day and that one slightly off strawberry has turned furry. And just how quickly the whole punnet of strawberries are covered in fur. Is that just me who has furry strawberries in the house? Please say someone else knows what I'm talking about. Yeah, okay. Thank you, Charlie. Strawberries are good for weight loss. So quickly, the words that we speak to one another can actually spread disease throughout our body. And so Paul says, think about what you're saying. Speak truthfully. Speak in a way that benefits the other person and not just yourself. And the Bible has so much to say about our words. It says in Proverbs that the tongue has the power of life and death, to build up or to tear down. And Jesus tells us that actually our words reveal something about what's going on in our heart. If you've got angry words, you've got an angry heart. Joyful words, a joyful heart. And so speak truthfully and build one another up. And then Paul's not content with that. So he's gone from mind to word. And then now he goes to emotion. Like he's going through it all. There's no escaping. And so what does he say? He says, you know what, guys, deal with your anger. Verse 26. And look, just in this one little section, he mentions anger three times. Now there's no surprise really, anger being a primary emotion. And anger, look, if you ever spend any significant amount of time with anybody, guaranteed you will anger them at some point. And guaranteed they're going to anger you. And so Paul's talking about actually as a church, as a body of people, you're going to get angry and you're going to make people angry. But actually what do you do with your anger? What does he say? He says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not do stuff that is going to be offensive to someone and offensive to God. Keep your anger in check. See, often, I don't know about you, maybe you're a little bit more holy than me, but often when I'm angry, I think that I'm so justified in my anger. And so I've got a right to be angry because I'm justified. And so therefore I can kind of say what I like and do what I like because I'm right and the other person's wrong. Paul says, no. In your anger, don't be sinning. What else? In your anger, you need to deal with it. Don't let the sun go down while you're angry. There's no justification to carry your anger from today into Monday morning. You need to deal with it. Don't let it fester. Don't feed it. Let it go. Because it's not good for you, it's not good for other people, and it is not good for the body. Deal with your anger. And what else? Verse 27. Don't give the devil a foothold. Don't give the devil an opportunity to get in even more. It says in 1 Peter that the devil roams around like a roaring lion looking for who he's going to devour. You know, if you've ever seen like nature programs or maybe Real Lion in the Flesh, not over on Weavers, the way they kind of like stalk around, like they've got their eyes going, looking for the weakest thing that they're going to kind of prowl on. Don't give the enemy a foothold. Don't give, this is what foothold means, a secure position from which further progress can be made. And so if you're angry, that's giving the enemy a foothold to make you angrier, to believe more lies in your mind, to act in a more angry way, to spread more darkness in you and through you. And it leads to resentment, it leads to hatred, and sometimes it leads to violence. And that's probably why Paul says right at the end in verse 31, just get rid of anger completely. Because so often I think, you know, we think that we're justified when we're angry. We think we've got a righteous anger. Do you know what? It's so rare that we do. Jesus embodied righteous anger, but there is such a thin line between righteous, right anger, and unrighteous anger, wrong anger. So keep your anger in check. That will bring purity as brothers and sisters in Christ. And what else? So he goes on, he says, it's now about your body. It's what you do with your hands. Share with those in need, verse 28. See, use your body, use your hands, not for your own gain, but actually use them for people that are in need. Work to give rather than taking something that isn't yours. That's the old way of life, and it needs to stop. And look, that's the eighth commandment of the Ten Commandments, do not steal. And so Paul kind of rams that home, and it might be taking other people's possessions or their money, but it might be tax evasions, it might be employees who are oppressed by workers. What are you taking that isn't yours to take? What are you doing with your hands that is helping those in need? Because actually, as a body of believers, if we're going to be pure, if we're going to be different to the world around us, we need to use our hands in a way that helps those in need. And then Paul goes on. So he's done the mind and he's done the words, he's done the body, he's done the emotions. And now he goes on to the spirit. Verse 30, to be pure, honor God's spirit. Honor God's spirit. This is how the message, which is a different kind of translation of the Bible, writes verse 30, and it says this, it says, don't grieve God. Don't break his heart, his Holy Spirit moving and breathing in you. It's the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for himself. Do not take such a gift for granted. So in the same way that my actions can actually really be offensive to people closest to me, it's true of that with God and his spirit, that actually our actions can offend and they can pain and they can distress the spirit of God. See, God hates the stuff that we do that is displeasing to him. He hates unholiness, he hates sin, and he hates falsehood and lies. And we see through scripture, and we see here that actually how I am with God affects how I am with other people. And here again, actually how I am with other people affects how I am with God. Don't grieve his spirit, honor his spirit. And then Paul goes on, he concludes in verse 32, it's like, if you haven't got the message yet, he's kind of ramming it home a little bit more. And so he goes on verse 32, in case you haven't got it, listen up, this is what you need to get rid of. Your sour speech and your sour spirit, your bitter outbursts, your lingering resentment of others, your arguments and your fights, your speaking evil of others behind their backs, and your ill will that plots evil against other people. Church, that is your old self, and Paul says, get rid of it. It doesn't belong in the family of God. So let me ask you this morning. Have you and have I got any of that stuff lurking about within us? Now, if in that moment you're thinking, yeah, but I've got reason to feel like that. That might be true, but that is not a justification. Paul doesn't let people off the hook just because they're justified in how they might be feeling or thinking. He says, get rid of it. That is your old self. Put that off. That does not belong for you and in your body. And instead, be what? Verse 32, be kind, be compassionate, be forgiving. The absolute qualities and behaviours of Jesus. See, God takes the stuff that we do that is wrong and offensive to him seriously. He takes it seriously and he identifies it, he sees it, he names it, but do you know what? Then he covers it. And he covers it at the cost of his son Jesus. Jesus died to kind of deal with all the stuff that's been done to you and all the stuff that you do that is displeasing to God. is costly, and guess what? It's real. The forgiveness that God has for us is real. And so therefore, when Paul says be forgiving, guess what? It needs to be costly. And it needs to be real. And it needs to cover everything that has been done to us. And just as Jesus on the cross looked in the face of evil, looked in the face of injustice, looked in the face of people who had wronged him, he said, forgive them, Father, because they don't know what they're doing. And so that's the kind of forgiveness that we need to enact one to another, whether we like it or not, because we're called to put on our new self. And so again, like, how are you doing with that? How am I doing with that? And ultimately, like, why do we do all of this? Like, why is Paul saying, live like this and don't live like this? Live in your new self, not your old self. You know what? Because ultimately, it's a response to all that has been done for us. That's verse 32. All this actually should be an act of love on our behalf. It's not behavior modification. It's not becoming a better person. It's actually an expression of our love for Jesus. And so in the same way that if me putting my glass away at the end of the evening rather than leave it hanging about will actually make my husband happy, then I'm going to try and do that. And if laying on a sofa with my son and watching Flipping Thomas the Tank Engine again will bring him joy, then I'm going to seek to do that. Because that's an expression of my love for the people that love me. And in the same way, church, God loves us and he's gifted us with so much. We've heard about it right at the start of Ephesians. And so we can live differently. We're called to live differently. And how do we do it? How do we live differently? I don't know about you. I don't know how you put this stuff into practice come Monday morning, come tea and coffee at the end of the service. How do you do it? Well, firstly, we need to know actually what Jesus wants of us and how he asks us to live. And you know what? You can't know that if you don't read what he says. If you don't know how to live your life, you need to be reading this. This is the manual for it. And so know God's word. And what else? Actually apply it to our lives. It says in James chapter 1, 22, don't just listen to the word and go off and do your own thing. Do what it says. And so this morning, church, I really encourage you to do what it says. Paul, don't mess about. It's black and it's white. Live like this. Don't live like this. Let's do what it says. Another thing, have other people in your life that will encourage you to live like this. And they'll challenge you when you're not living like this. That's the joy of being family together. Have those people that will call that stuff out of your life. What else? How else do we apply this to our lives? You know, often I think that we don't even know half of this stuff is in our lives. And we don't realize that this is actually how we react sometimes. And I think we can be blind and oblivious to what's going on in our heads and in our hearts. And so it says in the Psalms, search me, God. And so this morning, let's be saying, God, search me and know my heart. Test me, know my faults and know my deeds. Show me if there's any offensive way within me and lead me to life everlasting. How else do we do it? Do you know what, guys? We can't do it alone. If you are a believer this morning, you've got the Spirit of God within you. And it is the Spirit that empowers us, equips us to live our lives like this. We can't do it alone. There's a place for discipline and being disciplined in this stuff. But actually, there's a place to say, God, come. Come by your grace and do that work within me. Because you know what? At the end, when our lives are changed and transformed, when we're a different community and other people notice that, it's not us that gets the praise. It's actually Jesus that gets the praise. Galatians 5 says that when the Spirit of God comes, he brings fruit. The Spirit of God brings good things. He brings patience. He brings kindness. He brings goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control, the very things that Paul is asking for us. And so we need to let him come and do a work of the Spirit in our hearts and in our minds. Because actually, that is the only way that lasting change comes. Because otherwise, we are just sprucing up the outside. The outside appearance, we're trying to make it more palatable for the people around us, when actually, inside, we remain rotten to the core. I haven't got this sussed. If you spend any amount of time with me, you'll know that I'm trying to work this out in my life as much as probably you are. But I think sometimes we can read this and think, man, oh man, that's just a lot. Like, can that actually be done? And so let me share with you something from my week. I've been reading this passage quite a lot preparing for Sunday. And it was a moment in a week where I just read it, and then almost like, I don't know, 20 minutes later, there was an opportunity to become so angry. Like, so angry. And I would say justifiably angry. And all the time, I've got in my head this passage. And I was thinking, man, oh man, I have so got a choice how I react right now. And I can react with my words in a way that tears down and doesn't build up. And my actions and my heart in a way that is hard towards other people. Or actually, I can do it God's way. I can do it in a way that promotes purity in me and in the body of Christ. And so I was like, God, you need to help me. Like, actually, I can really see there's two ways that I can approach this. And so, like, I was praying in my head, God, I need your help. Because actually, left to my own devices, I know how I would have responded. And so I believe that God done a work in my heart. Someone challenged me, Jen, what are you going to do tonight to make sure that when you go to bed, you're not still vexed? And when you get up in the morning, you're not still vexed. And do you know what I did? I walked home and I prayed blessing on the situation. I prayed blessing on the person who I thought had offended me. I prayed for goodness and for mercy to be on those people's lives. And let me tell you this. I went to sleep that night and I still had that kind of situation on my mind. But I tell you what, I wasn't angry. I wasn't angry in my head and I wasn't angry in my heart. And do you know what? I woke up the next day and I wasn't angry. This can be done, church. It can be done. I'm not superhuman and super spiritual, and therefore it worked for me and it won't work for you. I think we're all in a bit of the same boat together. And so Paul's passage here is a beautiful combination of who we are, and is tied up to what we believe and then how we act. And so, church, let's live differently. Let's live differently when we gather together, but also in our homes, in our workplaces, in the school playground, wherever we find ourselves, let's live differently. See, we don't just drift into holiness. You're not going to kind of wake up one morning and like, oh, I feel more holy today. It doesn't work like that. We have to purposefully put away our old self and put on our new self. And look, holiness ultimately has an impact upon the person who sat next to you, in front of you, and to the side of you, as well as an impact on our relationship with God. And look, what I like about kind of Paul's passage, he kind of doesn't heap guilt or shame on the people that are listening and hearing this. There's no like, I can't believe you're still like this and you can't change. And so this morning, if at any point you're feeling like guilty, that isn't the Spirit of God. And if you're feeling shame and thinking, man, I recognize this in my life, but actually I want to hide away. I don't want to bring out the truth to other people and before God. That is shame, and that's got actually no place. And so here is a list of what Paul calls us to put off and what he calls us to put on. If we want to be different, if we want to be different individually, but if we want to be different as a group. And so I don't know about you, but I know that I can look at this list and say, man, there's areas in my life that I need to confess that aren't right. and I need to turn away from that. Bible calls that repentance, kind of doing a complete turnaround and living differently. And actually that confession and repentance can come between us and God, but also between us and other people. And so whilst that stays on the screen, let me just pray. You can keep your eyes open and look at the screen. You can think about what you've heard this morning. God, would you search us and know our heart? Would you test me and know my anxious thoughts? Would you see if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting?